Good morning, church. It's great to see everybody. I want to welcome those at the downtown campus and kind of taking part in our worship services at the other location. And it's just great to be with you guys this morning. I'm excited about where we are within our Acts study and want to kind of point you to Acts chapter 2 as we pick up on our series. We're going to look at verse 32. But before we get there, as you're turning there, let me remind you where we are. If you're a guest, if you're new with us this morning, to know that we're taking our time through the book of Acts, and we're going to walk through each chapter, kind of discovering what it looked like when the church was formed and the gospel was going out. And there's just so many things about it that are going to be really fun for us to understand and see how God is using those still things that we see in Acts today are applicable in our lives as well. When Acts begins, Jesus ascends into heaven, and he then sends the Holy Spirit, that then from that outworking, from that pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which we know is this Pentecost event, a day within this feast that was celebrated within Jerusalem, the Feast of Weeks, there are people from really all over the world. Other nations are represented in Jerusalem. They're gathered there for this really amazing festival and pilgrimage is taking place. The Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. And they get up and they begin to speak. And they begin to speak God's word. They begin to proclaim the works of God, the great deeds of God, supernaturally in other languages. And so people begin to hear about the works of God in their native language. And it's just a wild event. And Acts begins to tell us that Peter then stands up to bring clarity, because there's some confusion on what's exactly happening here. How are all these languages being expressed and people are hearing about God's word in this way? And Peter gets up and says that this event, what's happening right now, is the work of God that has been long foretold. And he talks about the prophet Joel. He references Joel and other passages saying that this moment, what you're experiencing right now, is because of the life and ministry of Jesus, his crucifixion, the resurrection, and that Jesus ascended into heaven and has now sent the Holy Spirit in this really wonderful and powerful way. Well, the audience hears that, and they are wondering, like, what do we do with this information? How do we make sense of this? And Peter tells them to believe, repent in the name of Jesus, to personally and publicly identify under his authority as the long-awaited King and Messiah that we have all been waiting for. And it says, right before the section that we're looking at this morning, it says that 3,000 people trusted in Christ that day. 3,000 people became Christians that day. And like right out of the gate, you see the church born through this work of the Spirit, the Spirit-filled community. And the section of scripture that we're going to look at this morning is, so then what happened? Like, how did people respond? What was this outworking of the Spirit in this new community of people that had trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And so let's look at this in verse 42, all the way to verse 47. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." If you've been around church for a while, you may have heard a teaching on this passage. This is one of those passages, I think, within the book of Acts. It's kind of a standout passage. It's one that people refer to. If you've ever heard somebody say this kind of desire to, how do we become a more New Testament kind of church? It's often this passage that they'll highlight. And they'll begin to kind of glean from things that Luke is prioritizing, Luke is validating, right? Biblical teaching, prayer, worship, service, evangelism, mission. Like, it's all here. Like, there's so much within this passage that's really wonderful and special. And it's a great passage to teach on. And then let you know that, hey, out in the lobby today, we've got a table, and you can sign up for a life group. If you're not in community, this passage is certainly about people belonging to one another, being together in all things. And so I want to make sure that you have a chance to be part of a life group before you leave today. Like, that's a pretty normal way to approach a passage like this. Like, to look at it and say, okay, what do we see the church doing? And then how do we look at our own lives as the church and see where we're falling short, the things that we also need to do? And you'll hear it again. Because this is really the good work that we do in Acts. It's this work of, is Luke describing something right now in Acts chapter 2, or is he prescribing something? In other words, is Luke giving us kind of a historical record of this event, of what the church did, right, describing it, or is Luke actually saying that this thing that's happening in Acts chapter 2 is something that needs to be repeatable? That we need to do these very things as well. And sometimes it's both. And that's what you're going to hear us kind of work back and forth through that all through the book of Acts. That's the really the fun work. It's like, okay, is this an event that was a one-time event? It was something that happened especially on Pentecost. God's Spirit was poured out. People were speaking other languages, right? Or is this something that we say, like, oh, no, this is a repeatable, ongoing work that the church needs to be aware of? And I've been wondering about this section of Scripture. And I would say, knowing that this passage is not unfamiliar, I want to be careful that we just don't quickly go to the repeatable principles. That we don't say, hey, let's look at the six things the early church was doing and find out how we can be better Christians. But I want to look at this in a little bit different. I want to approach it, because I think sometimes if we just approach it very much like, here are the parts and here are the things that we could do better, you may walk away with more information, but it may miss our hearts. A couple Friday nights ago, I was at my youngest daughter's wedding rehearsal dinner. And we were outside. We were under this big pop-up tent. The lights were strung. The round tables were filled with family and friends. It was just a wonderful, wonderful evening. And I got up to make my toast. It was my turn to talk. And so I got up, grabbed the microphone. And as I began to talk, I was a little distracted, because over my left shoulder, I could see this sunset. The sun was setting. It had been really cloudy that evening. But then all of a sudden, the sun kind of came below the clouds. And this really beautiful sunset began to appear. And I'm looking at the group, and I'm realizing they're not really listening to what I'm saying right now, because they're pulling out their phones, and they're turning towards the horizon, and they're beginning to take pictures of the sunset. And it was really inspiring. I mean, it was these, you know, the mix of red and orange just painted across the sky. And you know, right, you know that your camera's not going to do it justice. But you still try, right? You're still trying. And you've been in a moment like that. You've been at the beach. You've been up on top of Cecil Ashburn. There's been a moment where you have seen something happening in the sky that just, it made you stop. It kind of like, we just have to pause right now and just take this in and be in awe. The sunset is created by something called Rayleigh's phenomenon. It's the principle of light scattering. Because when light from the sun travels through the atmosphere, the electric field in light, it impacts the molecules and it causes the electrons in the molecules to oscillate, which then re-emits the light. And so as the sun sets, right, the light is traveling through actually more of the atmosphere to your eye. And so what happens is the shorter wavelengths, right, the higher frequency parts of light, the blue and the violet, they get dispersed, while the longer wavelengths, orange and red, actually make it to your eye. And Lord Rayleigh formulated that the scattering and dispersal of light is inversely proportionate to the fourth power of the wavelength. And that's why sunsets are so beautiful. Huh? It's not the technical parts of how a sunset is made that causes us to stop. It's something else, right? We can agree. There's something about it that resonates within us. There's something beautiful that causes us to just take it in. It's like art. When you see it, the only thing you can really do is just stop and behold it. Psalm 19 says this about the sky. Psalm 19 makes this comment. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. And then it goes on to say that the sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing after his course is run. So what he's saying, what the psalmist is trying to offer us, is that the sun, in all of its beauty and brilliance and those inspiring moments, is actually pointed to something bigger and greater. The most beautiful sunset you've ever seen is meant to take us to the majesty of God. It's meant to show us something that's even greater, someone that's even more inspiring, more incredible. And that's what I think our section in Acts chapter 2 is trying to do. I think Acts chapter 2, in all of its parts, are verses declaring the majesty of God and life change. It's what happens when the gospel, when the Spirit comes into your life and you actually start living in a brand new way. It's a different way to be human in Acts chapter 2. It's a new way of living. And when I tried to step back and just go, okay, Lord, there's so many parts to this. There's so many important aspects of this passage. But to see what Luke is describing, there was a word that I began to see over and over. And it was the word all. All. Verse 43. Awe came upon all souls, everyone. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling things and giving proceeds to all. And they were praising God and found favor with all people. And I think what Luke is doing right now is he's revealing a broadness and an expansiveness and a beauty of how the gospel changes lives. If you go back a little earlier in Acts chapter 2, go back to verse 17, remember that when Peter gives an explanation for the outworking of the Holy Spirit, when he tells the audience, what you are experiencing is because the prophet Joel said at some point that God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And I think what Luke is doing is he's showing us the allness of the gospel. And this is it, that when salvation comes, the Spirit of God will move in such a way in which everything is changed and everyone is changed. That the gospel changes everyone. And the gospel changes everything. And it's big. And it's beautiful. And it's inspiring. John chapter 3. You remember this moment where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and a religious leader, a Pharisee. And Nicodemus approaches Jesus and says, Jesus, we know that no one could do the things that you do if God were not with them. And then Jesus says to Nicodemus, Jesus answered him in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Do you think Jesus could have been a little more clear here? Nicodemus, you have to be born again. He's confused about that. It's like the wind, Nicodemus, right? You can feel its effects, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. Right? This is what Jesus says, right? It's the spirit-born life. Jesus is saying, this is what, like, it's an all-encompassing. Why not say to Nicodemus, read your Bible more? That's the spirit-born life. Why not say, pray more or be part of a small group? Right? Why get into this born again and wind? And it's not that those things are wrong. Those things are wonderful. But Jesus is talking about something so much bigger, and he's helping us right now, I think Luke 2, that we not focus on the parts and miss the whole. That we not walk away from Acts chapter 2 with something that we can try harder at, but that we step back and we appreciate the gospel is changing people. It's sweeping through their lives. It's blowing through their lives in a way that is changing them. My youngest son just finished up his school year, and he made this comment a couple weeks ago that in his anatomy class, they had saved the cat dissection until the last week of school. And I was like, man, that's the best part, is the cat dissection. And he's like, I know, but it's the last week of school, and nobody wants to go to school. And like, this is like... I don't know if we're going to, you know, are we going to really get all we can out of this? When you look at what's happening, what Luke is describing, right, in Acts chapter 2, just before this, you have this Pentecost event. The Holy Spirit is being poured out. Tongues of fire are coming upon the apostles. They are supernaturally preaching God's word in other languages. Acts chapter 3, you're going to get a miracle. Somebody's about to be healed. Like, it's about to happen. Like, these two miraculous supernatural events, but right here between them is the church and what it's doing. And I love the way Luke says this. He says, day by day. In other words, Luke is not talking about an event right now in the church, in the life of the church. He's actually talking about something that's ongoing. He has inserted, at the beginning of Acts, a summary statement of what the spirit-filled community of God looks like and how they function and how they continue. Day by day, Luke says, meaning they continued like this. They never stopped. Their lives were turned around, right side up. Their relationship with God changed. Their relationship with one another changed. Their relationship with their stuff changed. They were no longer holding on and clinging on to things. Their relationships with the world changed. And who God was adding to their number and how they were being now open and disposed to other people like they'd never been before. This is the beautiful spirit-born allness of the gospel, of what happens in our lives. And Acts 2 describes how the gospel changes everyone and everything. It's incredible. Verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who had believed were together and had all things in common. Think about that. All who believed were together. I wonder if that itself isn't a reference to a sign and wonder. I think sometimes we just think about somebody being healed, you know, physically, but the very fact that they were all together in a world and culture full of individualistic pursuits, now you have a group of people who are no longer seeing every situation through a lens of how that situation affects them, but they are now all together looking at one another, believing in one another, giving to one another, and they begin to sell their possessions, they begin to meet needs. This word fellowship, you may have heard this before, the word fellowship in Greek is the word koinonia. And koinonia means to be united in purpose, to have a shared understanding of God's will. But a word, a sister word with koinonia is the word koinikos. Koinonia, koinonikos. Fellowship, and koinonikos is generosity. What a fascinating thing. That this idea of fellowship, being together, sharing life to one another, is not just sharing life, but there's a sharing of all things. This fellowship comes alongside generosity. And maybe that's why we see, like, as they were together, they actually began to see all of their things together to be used for one another, to leverage their lives, even in their possessions, right? They were readying all their stuff. Everything they had somehow now is on the table for the purposes of God to meet the needs to express love and care in other people. Everything. I mean, it's like saying everything that's mine is yours. And everything that's yours is mine. That's a wild idea. And I mean, look around for a second. Everything here, it's yours. You want to take the baptistry home with you? Put it on the back porch? You're setting up maybe a new little entertainment area and you need this table? You can have it. Just, it's yours, take it. There's some artwork in the lobby that you've always admired. Take it home, put it in your house. This was happening. Like, everything they had was something shared. Everything they had was available to meet needs. And they saw that kind of overlap. I'm telling you, like, that is something incredible and something really wonderful to understand, that they began to experience this, right? It says this, that they were meeting in the temples. They were meeting in their homes. So they didn't just give everything away. They still had homes, right? So there's still possessions here, but they're leveraging all their possessions for the common good, for the gospel purpose. And they received one another with glad and generous hearts. What a fantastic idea to think that they are receiving with a generous heart, meaning they are being given, and their heart is now postured in such a way where everything that they are being given and blessed becomes an opportunity to then also bless, to also give. They're receiving with generous hearts because they know that they're just stewards. They know that everything they have is a gift from God, and now it's being used and leveraged for the common good. They're sharing all things on the table, all things ready to use, all things ready to give. And they stood, it says this, they stood in favor with all people, and God added to their number daily those that were being saved. Well, of course they did, and of course he did. They stood in favor with all people because this group of people, they lived differently. They were functioning differently. They had a different kind of energy about them. They were no longer clinging on to their things. They were no longer just pursuing what was best for them in their own self-interest, self-absorbed. Of course, they found favor with all people. Of course, God was adding to this group daily those that were being saved because it was beautiful. It was attractional. That's been the modern question of the church. For years now, the modern question for the church is, how do we attract the world? How do we get those that are out there here? How do we attract them? When I was a student minister in Atlanta, our church brought in a special guest speaker for a week who was going to conduct different services throughout the week. And there was one particular day that was the student day, the student focus. And there would be an evening service. And my job as a student minister was to get as many people, as many middle school and high school students to that campus as I could that night. And I just run across this interesting advertisement. It was a company helping you give away a $10,000 prize. And that if you kind of, like an insurance claim, if you gave a little bit of money, right, there would be some kind of contest, and the winner of that contest could walk away with $10,000. I'm like, I'm in on that. Like, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I began to put the word out to every middle school and high school in the area. If you come to my church on this particular night, you can eat all the pizza you can possibly eat, and somebody will get the opportunity to leave with $10,000. That was my pitch. And that student evening came, and the kids started coming. And it wasn't just my 50 or 60 normal kids that kind of regularly attend on a Sunday or Wednesday, but hundreds of students began to fill our gym and eat all the pizza and waited for this moment where somebody would have a chance to win $10,000. And so one lucky kid was pulled out of the crowd, and here's what he had to do. He had to stand at the half-court line, and he had to make 2 out of 3 half-court shots. If he made 2 out of 3 half-court shots, he would win $10,000. I'd already given this company like $400, right? That was my contribution, right? And then they're going to pay off if this kid makes it. And my job was to video document the whole thing. So I'm going to then send in the video as proof, right, of what happened. And then this kid's going to, he'll be rich. This will be the greatest night of his life. And I just can't wait. And so this kid steps up. He approaches the half-court line. He shoots his first shot. Everybody is waiting there and watching, holding their breath. He shoots. He hits the iron on the basketball rim, and the ball bounces out. It's okay. Still got 2 more tries. His second try is perfect. He's jumping around. He's yelling. He's screaming. The whole gym is going crazy. And I'm trying to tell people, he's got to make one more shot. He's got to make one more shot. This is 2 out of 3. You didn't win yet, but we all hope you do. But you got to make one more shot. And as he approaches the line, I pick up my trusty handheld camcorder. And as I'm looking through the screen, the battery light blinks and the screen goes black. This is before everybody had a camera or video on their phone. And I'm starting to realize if he makes this shot, I owe him $10,000. And I don't have $10,000. And then I'm thinking, like, and how do I know this company was even going to pay off? I think I've been scammed. And he's about to have the greatest night of his life, and I'm about to get fired. Those are all the thoughts running through my head. And so I just hold the camera up to my eye anyway, as if it's still working, and in my heart pray desperately that he does not make this shot. I'm sorry. I know it would have been wonderful if this kid had, but he shoots the shot. He misses. Crisis averted. All those students roll into an evening worship service where the presenter teaches, gives a commitment altar invitation. 60 to 70 kids walk down front. It's incredible. I spend the next 6 months trying to do follow-up and home-to-home visits because I don't know any of these kids and who these kids are, but I want to find out, you know, how to help and how to get them involved. After 6 months of work and effort, not one of those kids ever came to church again. That's the attractional model. And it's not all wrong, right? We ought to have fun. But over the years of reflecting on that, I've come to realize that what is truly attractional, what truly gives the gospel weight, is you. It's your life redefined, turned right side up, living in a brand new day, personally and publicly identifying with Jesus. It's a gospel community that comes around Christ in such a way that we experience a certain amount of worship and awe and God's word and generosity and care. That it's actually you, that you're the best apologetic for the gospel because you make it tangible. And when we share with the world about the good news that Jesus is king, instead of them being king, your life turned around and made new by the Spirit is the best explanation. It's not that the church necessarily needs to be attractional. It just needs to be incarnational. And when it is, right, it's compelling. It's absolutely the thing that changed my life was to see a group of people who came from all different backgrounds and ages and classes love each other deeply with Jesus right there in the middle of it. And I've never been the same since. And this is what we begin to see. This is what Jesus began to point to himself. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. He says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The catalyst for change, that which best illuminates the glory of God, are changed lives in a gospel-centered community. It's the people of God living for the purposes of God under the power of God. And if we miss that, we could be a church that gets characterized as giving away great door prizes and miss that what God is inviting us into is to give away our lives. To really live differently. To be so filled by the Spirit, right, that Luke writes, an awe came upon everyone. I love that because what Luke is saying is when an awe comes upon everyone, it means there are certain things you just can't explain or put your finger on. It makes room for God. It doesn't make everything strategic or everything formulaic. It's just God doing something incredible as he changes lives and turns people around. So how do we get a little closer to this? Like this, there is something beautiful that's being expressed in Acts chapter 2. What do we need to do? And I know that you can go into your car over lunch, maybe even into your life group, and you're going to read this passage, and you're going to highlight something. You're going to highlight either Bible study, worship, prayer, generosity, service, missions, evangelism, right? There's a lot in here that you could pull out. And you could find what you are weak in and an area that you could grow in. You could do that. But can I ask you to do something different? Can I ask you to reread this passage and ask the question, what are you curious about? What excites you? What's in this passage in a way that God is already working in your heart to draw you and to woo you and to call you into something? What I love about this passage, and there are others like this in Scripture, is that this passage actually tells you where your life is going, not just what you're falling short in. It actually gives you the picture of how the Spirit working in your life changes everything and everyone. And as God is committed to you and the Spirit's working in your life, these things are going to become more and more and more true about you. How cool is that? That God's going to change your relationship with him and with others. And God's going to change your relationship with your stuff. And you're going to start giving things away. And you're going to start meeting needs. And you're going to start caring about your neighbor. And all of a sudden your neighbor's concerns actually are things that are on your heart. And you're going to share your faith. And you're going to pray. And God's going to do something in your heart. And you're going to meet at church. And you're going to meet in homes. And he's just like, you're going to find this whole new, wonderful, Spirit-filled way of being human and being new. And that's where your life is going. That's what Acts 2, that's what Luke is telling us. This is what the church did and continues to do. I love that Jesus doesn't give us less when we become a Christian. He gives us more. And if you've never trusted in Christ, if you haven't seen him as your Lord and Savior, there's an opportunity to give him the small things that we have, right? Our lives and our hopes and our dreams, and exchange that for something even more greater, more wonderful, for the glory and for the majesty of God, to be in awe of all that God is and who he is. Let's pray. Jesus, you said that you came to give us life and life to the full, life abundant, life overflowing. And I love the way that you help us understand that this new way of living isn't a reduction, isn't a subtraction from what we used to do. But Acts chapter 2 tells us that it's going to expand. It's going to fill us up. We're going to have a life that overflows. That we'll have these wonders and miracles happening in us as we love your word and pray and gather and serve and give. a life that touches everything and turns into a glad and generous heart, praising and worshiping alongside others that are praising and worshiping. So God, I pray this morning that this community, that this church, this group would put on display the good news of the gospel, a life changed by the Spirit, a life full and overflowing. Let us be in awe again. Let us be amazed and inspired and caught up and captured. That the gospel is so good, so rich, so beautiful, that it changes everyone and everything. And may we leave here new, knowing that the Spirit of God is moving us towards newness. The Spirit of God is making all things new through what Christ has done. And that wonderfully we could be included in that. Thank you, Jesus, for how all of these things, all everything good, everything wonderful, everything, every blessing points to this, points to you and this greater work and majesty of God. May you be glorified through our life and through our community. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.